The scripture reading this morning will be found in the book of Exodus, chapter 18, verses 1 through 10. Exodus 18, 1 through 10. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, The God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians.
You know, you have to learn to use a shovel. You can tell when you see someone use one who doesn't know how, because of the way they hold it and the way they put their foot on it. And they can move some dirt, but you have to learn how to use it. And I grew up very fortunate to be able to work on farms and things. And I worked for my uncle. And any of you all know working for family is about the best way not to get paid anything for work. But you do learn a lot. And I wouldn't trade that in for anything. And one thing my uncle would say was work smarter, not harder. Now, you could use that the wrong way, and you could use that to say, well, try to get out of work and try to do as little as you can. That's not the way my uncle meant it. To illustrate one point, I remember having a pile of gravel that we had to move in wheelbarrows to a ditch that he wanted. It had just been dumped off of a truck, and we had to move it. And here I am just struggling to keep up, and my uncle, who's much older than me, I hope he doesn't listen to this recording, he's just flying right along, filling up the wheelbarrow, going over and dumping it, and I think, I'm younger, I'm healthy, why can't I do this? Well, I was learning to use a shovel, and he already knew how to use a shovel. And I would put my shovel down at the base of that gravel pile, and I would shove it in as far as I could, and I'd get a gigantic scoop of gravel, and I would swagger on over to the wheelbarrow and dump it in, and he's already gotten five shovels full over to the wheelbarrow, skimming it off the top, throwing it in. Was he trying to get out of work? Not at all. But he was doing better at getting the work done that he wanted to do, and therefore he was able to do more. And when we look at Scripture, what we've actually seen in the reading in Exodus 18 is a good example of how a father-in-law should be with his son-in-law. If you came this morning and you read the title of the lesson, I really hope you felt about it like I did. The title of the lesson is One Time a Father-in-Law Was Right. Now, if you read that and you said, the one time a father-in-law was right, that's not what I meant by it, but I was sort of hoping somebody would pique their interest. But this is one time a father-in-law was right. And we could get into a little bit of marriage enrichment advice, and that is, we see that it was always meant for a man and a woman to spin off from their parents and to cling to one another. And often when I'm working with people that aren't doing that, one of their issues is that an in-law or a parent has too much say in what's going on in their own household. But that's not what we're dealing with this morning. What we see here is we see a father-in-law who seems to have helped Moses at a time that he needed in caring for Zipporah and his daughter and his grandchildren, and now he's bringing them back. You don't see him saying, oh, this is dangerous, and you don't know where you're going, and you don't know, I should just keep my daughter with me. You don't see that. You see him coming. On the other hand, he's supportive. He's a priest. And we keep in mind, importantly, that the Old Testament priesthood of the covenant hasn't come up yet. So other people, other than Levites, were priests, and they were allowed to be. This is called the patriarchy. And whenever you look at the priest of Midian, and you see that in this chapter, he's going to go on and have a dinner with Moses. He's going to offer sacrifice, and Aaron's going to be there. It seems to imply that he has all the authority that he needed in order to act as a priest of God at the time. So he is a man of God, first of all. And so that lines him up in a way for this father-in-law to be right. Can a father-in-law who's not a man of God be right about something? Yes, he can. But a father-in-law who's mindful of God's will and striving for the best for himself and his family is best equipped to help his family and his in-laws. And that's what we have here, is we have a man of God who's going, he's going to give good advice. This father-in-law is going to be right. So whatever you've thought about father-in-laws in the past, put it aside as we examine this section, and we're going to see that first of all, this father-in-law tells Moses, in a way, work smarter, not harder. Not looking to get out of work, but Moses, you're doing these things, and it's not exactly what your job is made out to do. So this is what happened. In verse 14 of Exodus 18, it says, "So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning to evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws.' So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good.'" Now, if that was the only part we had in this whole verse, we might say, oh, typical father-in-law. But there's more to it, isn't there? He was very supportive about good things in the first place. And if you find yourself as a father-in-law and all you ever say is this thing you do is not good, there might be a problem too. But here Jethro has just cause, and he's going to make a great point. Because what Moses has basically said is that all he can do every day is sit and listen to what the people are saying. And all he can do every day is try to impart to them what God said about it. That sounds like a really good thing, but he wasn't getting anything else done. And guess what? Others could have done it. I used to study with a man who had a severe frontal lobe injury in his brain. You've heard me talk about him, one of my favorite people. And they didn't think that he was himself culpable. They didn't think he was accountable for anything. But one day he asked me, "Van, do you think I'm accountable for my sins?" And I said, "Since you're asking me that question, I really think you are." And so we started studying together. And at first the studies went like this: "Van, where's Galilee? Van, what's this word mean? Van, who's this person?" And before long, I thought, you know, all these things he could answer himself if he just looked at the Bible dictionary. Now, was I being unkind? Not at all, but it wasn't my job to tell him just what a Bible dictionary could tell him, but to tell him what he could find out himself studying Scripture. And what I did is I said, here's a Bible dictionary, here's a Bible encyclopedia, and now you can find these, and when I come back next week, we can talk about other things. And what we were able to do is we were able to get into deeper topics, more meatier topics in Scripture, because he became stronger. Moses wasn't able to get into things he needed to get into. He was hampered in his work, or to use my illustration earlier, he was trying to dig from the bottom of the rock pile, and while it seemed like he should have been getting more done, he was actually getting less done. And his father-in-law observed that, and he corrected him on it. And so he tells him basically, work smarter, not harder. This wasn't his job. Now, do we hear that in other places? Can someone use it the wrong way? Yes, I've seen the picture of the raccoon that had double yellow lines painted over top of it from the state road, and it said, "Not my job." That's not what I mean. If we see a piece of trash on the ground, we don't have to say, "I didn't drop that," and leave it there. We should pick it up. But, when it comes to the point of trying to do other people's work to the neglect of our own, we get in trouble. Whenever we get back here into Acts chapter 6, we find that the Hellenistic widows, or those from a Greek background, were being neglected, or they felt they were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the complaint came to the apostles. Now you think the apostles, they were men of humble backgrounds, weren't they? Fishermen, tax collectors. They've had their hands dirty, so they certainly don't believe that they're too good to handle food for somebody. But look at the answer that they give in chapter 6, and it should give us consideration regarding the work of each person within the church. It says in verse 12, when they heard of this, the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now, if we took that the wrong way, we would say, what, you think you're too good to serve a table? Not at all. The apostles are simply saying, that's not our job. We won't be getting things done that we need to get done in the particular office we find ourselves if we're serving tables. But they had a plan that was going to enable them to get more done. It was going to help prepare others better and is going to strengthen the church. And that's what we're going to find is going to come up as we look at Moses. His father-in-law has a plan that's going to help him actually get more done, work smarter, not harder. It's going to help him strengthen, prepare others for more work, and it's going to strengthen the congregation overall. And as we see, he outlines a plan here in Acts 6. What I want you to do is I want you to go ahead and keep that place marked, because we're going to come back there. Because whenever we look at how Timothy looked at his work, we see a similar parallel in 1 Timothy chapter 4, well, how Paul viewed Timothy's work. And he tells him in verse 12, 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Did you catch what he said? He said, this is your focus. You stick with the word of God and exhortation in the word. You continue in the doctrine, what? The teaching. And you know, that's the only power that anybody has for anyone else to be saved, is teaching the word of God. If they concern themselves with everything else, he's talking to a preacher here specifically, the only saving power within a preacher's grasp is the word of God. He doesn't have any in and of himself. And so if he's not continuing in the word and in the work of the word, he can't save someone. Now, I'm real fortunate to be associated with a great family here that doesn't treat preachers like I've heard of other places treating preachers, where the preacher is basically a secretary, and he's the one who has to get all the clerical work done for the congregation. I've known of preachers that had to mow the yard to get part of their pay, and they had to take out the trash. Am I above mowing the yard and taking out the trash? Absolutely not. In fact, I look for excuses, because I grew up digging, to get to go and dig in ditches. I like to cut wood, and I like to load it. And you say, that makes you sound crazy, and it might. But I'm not above that. But that's not my work here. And it's not me just saying I'm too good for that. It's Scripture. That what is it the preacher should do? He should give attention to doctrine. So why? Because that's the only way he's going to save himself and others. Paul charged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, before the Lord Christ Jesus, and before the Father, who would judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his coming, to preach the word. That's what he was charged to do. And whenever a preacher is so inundated with other works that might even be good things, but other works, that he can't preach the word, that it's hampering that ability, then much like what Jethro said to Moses, this thing you do is not good. And it's so important then for us to see the balance of it. How do we work together today? Where is our work? What does it do for us? And as we go back, we see the answer. Jethro goes on to basically say, these other guys, they need to do something too. But it's not just for Moses' good, it's actually for their own good, whenever you think of it. Working drilling water wells and putting in septic systems, one thing you have to do putting in septic systems, you have to make a level leach bed. And to make a level ditch, you have to use what's called a transit. For anybody who's not familiar with it, It's something you look through, or the nice ones have lasers on them. We didn't have one of those, so that's why. But you look through it, and you check a spot on some type of measuring stick that you have, and you make sure it's the same place throughout the ditch, and that's how you know if it's level. Well, we had a certain person working with us that he held the stick, and that meant that he held the stick. That's what he did in the ditch. He held the stick, and I leveled out the ditch, and I ran over to the transit and looked at it. It needs to go an inch up, an inch down, and I ran down, and I leveled it out, and I ran back, and I looked up. Okay, it needs to go, this part needs to go 3 inches up, and I ran back, and I leveled it out. Well, what was happening? What was the other guy doing? He was holding the stick. Now, one day he wasn't there, and so I propped the stick on the side of the ditch. And I ran up, and I ran back, and I leveled where it needed to be. Are you seeing where I'm going with this? The guy being there and not being there was absolutely the same. There was no difference, because we didn't need somebody to hold the stick. There were other ways to do that. Now, I wouldn't have needed to run back and forth, because I have these nice laser ones that I'd just be able to look at the stick. But that's beside the point. We look here, and he's telling Moses, these other people have a purpose too, other than just holding the stick, other than just standing around. And look at what he has to say about it. He says in verse 18, both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. So work smarter, not harder. And he moves on. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. Now, did you notice what he said? He did not say, well, do you see brother so-and-so over there? He's not really living the way he should, and he needs some encouragement. Let's give him an important job to do. That's not what he said. He said, seek out men what? Number one, he said, men who fear God. Now, isn't that the case of anybody who's in a covenant relationship with God? And I say that because we're talking about Old Testament people, but today we could say any member of the Lord's church. Number one, they should fear God. What? They should love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love their neighbor as themselves. So shouldn't that be the case with any of us? And so if we're someone who's fearing God, and we're standing fast in His statutes, His teachings, we're leading, guiding our family like we should, if it's the case that we have family, we qualify under this general principle that He's putting forth here. And it doesn't end there. This isn't unique. You go back to Acts chapter 6 and look at the plan that the apostles put in place. They said, this isn't our job to do. We can't get done what we need done for this. And there's actually something that others can do. And so what we're going to do, we have a word for this, we call it delegation. But they didn't just delegate it to anybody, because this is the work of God. Look at what it says in verse 3 of Acts 6. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You notice what he said? These men have to be of reputation. What's that mean? People know these men live as they should, being full of the Holy Spirit. Very well, at that time, they could have had miraculous gifts. But more than that, as we look today, being filled with the Holy Spirit means you know the word of God, and you live like it, and you do good works as a result of it, because you're compelled to, because of everything that Christ has done for you. He's saying these are the kind of people you seek out to get work done, and you put them to work, and then we can continue. He doesn't say, and then we don't have to do anything. That's not the point. He goes on and says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The last place I got to preach, I worked with another preacher, and one thing that attracted me to the work is what the elders and preachers said. They said, we don't do this whole associate minister or thing. You're both servants here. You're both preachers. And talking to the preacher, I said, how do you view our work together? He said, we don't both do half the work. We both support each other, and we're able to do three times the work. And that's the way that it worked out. We shared the load and enabled us all to do more. It wasn't that, oh, good, we have two preachers so we can do half of the work. And there, unfortunately, are times when you hear in churches a mindset like this. Well, we have a preacher, so why do I need to do that? That's a very secular, what I mean by that is a worldly way to think of something. In a business, you might say, well, we hired this person to do this one thing. But even in a good business, you know you can't hire this person to do one thing and give them five other jobs to do and expect them to be as productive as they should. Now, you're thinking right now, perhaps, I know some businesses that do that, and how well is it working out for them? But we see it, right? As we look here in Scripture, what we see is the preacher's work, whenever he's located somewhere, he's not a hired employee of that church to do the church's work. Whenever we look at Ephesians 4, we see actually he has an express purpose that goes right along with us teaching the word, teaching doctrine, being ready in season, out of season, convincing, reproving, exhorting with all long-suffering and teaching, like we see in 2 Timothy 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, whenever God's talking through Paul, telling them how they ought to live, look at what he says in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the saints in Ephesus in general. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. If you're a member of the Lord's church, you were called. Not some mystical calling that we don't understand, not a tap on the shoulder or a whisper in the ear. You were called by the gospel of Christ, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And being called to the gospel, you were called what? You died your sins in baptism, Romans chapter 6, and you arose to walk in a newness of life. And so Paul's saying here, each one needs to walk as they were called. Well, how does this work? Well, we have different roles as he establishes. And in verse 11, speaking of Jesus, he said, and he himself gave some to be apostles. That was these guys who were specifically sent by Jesus to go and to teach him and to help establish the church and get the first century church started. Some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, a word, a synonym used for elders, and teachers. Now, what was their purpose in being called as these? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why did he put these different groups, these different people and different works in place? For the equipping of the saints. The saints is all in the church in general. The holy ones of God. What makes us holy? Being cleansed by Christ's blood, added to his church. Then what do they have to do with this? Every person who's clothed with Christ has a part in the body. Part of what he was getting at in 1 Corinthians 12, the different members of the body. And preachers are among those who have the, you might say, obligation, true, privilege, yes, to help equip or prepare each member of the body for the work of the ministry. Now, isn't that interesting that typically preachers are the only ones called ministers? I was just asked yesterday, what do you prefer to be called? Do you want to be called reverend? Nope. Do you want to be called pastor? Nope. And I said, you can call me a preacher. You can call me a minister. You can call me an evangelist. Those are biblical things to call me, but to call me a minister and think that I'm a minister and no one else within the church is incorrect. Because anybody who serves the Lord through any type of work for him, they're a minister. And some of that work might be very apparent, and some of it might be quiet, and no one may ever know of it. But in God's eyes, we learn from 1 Corinthians 12, it would be a good chapter to read through, those parts that nobody sees are given even more honor. God knows it. God knows what we're able to do. And so just like we didn't need that guy who just stood there and held that stick, it would have been nice to have him do something else, though. Didn't want him to just leave. We don't need people who only hold pews, but it's good to go sit in a pew, right? There are other things that we can do. And the beautiful thing about serving God, ministering to Him, is there's so many facets of it. Someone might think, all I can do, all I'm able to do is sit here. Maybe for someone, it takes everything in them to come and sit in a pew. But really, that's not all that they do. I know some of our greatest prayer warriors just can't get out of bed if they want to sometimes. And some of my favorite people, one of the first places I worked, a lady was 83 when she got kicked out of a nursing home because she was studying with people. She wasn't a member of that nursing home. She just had a lot of friends that were there, and she would go in, and she would visit, and she would get in Bible studies with them, and some of the residents got upset with her because she was teaching the Word, and they asked her not to come back. 83, and people, she wasn't very well able-bodied, but she did everything that she could. She burned that place up trying to teach people, and it's things like that that really make me realize I usually can do more than I think. And isn't it the case that we serve a God that if He just gives us a cup of water, that's all He expects from us? If that's all we can do? We sing the song, right? We know the verse. And so we learn here that Moses' job wasn't to do everything for everybody, but actually, even better than that, was to help prepare others to do things that they could actually do for themselves. Like me teaching that guy to use a Bible dictionary, he wasn't waiting a week for me anymore to come back and tell him what a word meant. He was able to study even more for himself, and he was strengthened because of that. And what happens when each of us is finding our role in the body to fill is the body as a whole becomes stronger. And that's what he gets at as we continue reading here back in Exodus 18. He says in verse 22, "And let them judge the people, these ones that he's put in place, having seen that they're godly, and he's taught them the word. Let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go in their place in peace." It was better off for the whole assembly. And why is that? Because instead of just one person who's well-equipped and knowing and teaching the commandments of God, being relied upon to teach everybody else, what did you have? You had several, in this case, men, leaders in the assembly, who could do that. Whenever we look at Acts chapter 17, Paul had been kicked out of Thessalonica, there we go. He'd been kicked out of Thessalonica in Acts 17. And why was that? Well, because he was teaching the Word of God, and some people believed and other people didn't. But whenever he went to teach in Berea, in verse 11, it says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the Word of God with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." They were not going to be misled. Even if an apostle told them something, they were going to check it out. But when they did check it out and they found that it was true, what did they do? They were fair-minded. They listened. They responded in kind because it was what God's Word was. And as we see in Scripture, 1 John 4:1 teaches us to test the spirits, whether they are of God. How can we do that if we don't know what the Word of God is, to test something to see whether it is of God? We need to test all things and hold fast to what is good, Paul told the Thessalonians as he was closing 1 Thessalonians. And how do we do that if each of us doesn't know the Word? In fact, when you look at some of the darkest ages in our history, it's interesting because it happens to line up with our dark ages, the least amount of people knew the Bible, and they controlled what everybody else thought about it. And we are still suffering the consequences through man-made religion of people who didn't have access to the Bible themselves and didn't learn it themselves. And if we don't take advantage of having ready access to Scripture, and each of us learn it ourselves, we'll suffer the same thing again, because it becomes all the more easy for someone to twist the Scriptures to work out to the way that they want to. And so I wanted to encourage us, as we're working together, to look at the body of Christ as it is in truth pictured to be living and growing from Ephesians chapter 4, and that is that each person has their place so that The assembly can have peace. He says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is one thing we need to do at the beginning of Ephesians 4. And look at what he says. We read 13 already. We do this till we all come to a unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. How is that? Because we're coming together in knowledge and in unity. As it was brought up in class this morning, people don't cause trouble in the church. They don't leave the church because of spiritual strength. That doesn't happen. If you see trouble within the Lord's body, there's spiritual weakness there somewhere. Someone's doing something wrong. Someone is ill-equipped to handle a matter. Someone doesn't know something about Scripture. It isn't the case. It's just because someone's so strong in the faith that they're causing trouble. So he's saying, draw together in these things. Grow in unity. Be more like the full stature of Christ that we should be. He said we're the body of Christ, and he's the head. We want to look more like him all the time. And how does the body of Christ speak? I'm reading and talking at the same time. How does the body of Christ grow? It says, we do this so we should no longer be like children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But what do we do to avoid that? Speaking the truth, to speak the truth, you have to know the truth. In love, you have to have the right attitude. May grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How's the body meant to grow? All together, and each part of the body does what its part is, and it might not be as obvious, or it might be very obvious, but each part does its share, and the body grows. And we are part of that same body today. And the growth of the church is no secret how it works, but that each person who's serving Christ gives himself to him, that is, they fear God, they live according to his word, and they do their part in the body. And then we see growth. So where is your part in that? And I don't bring this up to hurt any feelings. I bring this up to help us find our purpose and our place. There's no more miserable life than not to know that your purpose isn't God, even if you fooled yourself into thinking it's a good life. But you have a purpose there. And it's if you felt like it's holding the stick and nothing else, there's more there. You are missed when you're not here because you're family in Christ. But can you think of a work, a service that you do within the Lord's church that if you weren't here wouldn't get done? There's some of you, many of you I know that can. And some of you might say, I don't know that anything would be different. Well, wouldn't we be better off with you doing something? And do you know what that is? If you don't, you can certainly come and talk and ask. In the 2.5 years I've been here, I've had three members of the church ask me if I would study with them. And I said, no, of course I studied with them. And I was more than happy to. And if there's something you'd like to study more, learn more about, be strengthened in your faith, my job is to help equip you for the work in the ministry. Certainly approach me and ask me about it. And I'd be happy to help you in a way that I can. If you're a member of the Lord's church and you say, I need to be a functional part of the body. Maybe you've gone too long in apathy. Not remembering what your purpose is. Why don't you figure out what that is? Whatever it takes to do that. If you need our prayers, we're here to pray with you. If you need to respond to the invitation to put Christ on a baptism, if you come believing that he's the Son of God, being willing to repent of your sins and confess him before men, you can do that today. Just have a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.